Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if Psalm 3 was given the title, The Morning Prayer, you could title Psalm 4, The Evening Prayer. We are not given the same details in Psalm 3, the same context that surrounded Psalm 3. We don't know exactly when this occurred in David's life. Some commentators say this could be a psalm that he prayed at night when he was being chased by his son Absalom. Or this could be a psalm that he prayed at evening when he was being pursued by Saul. What we do know, though, is David is in distress. He's being accused by men that his honor is being turned into shame. And we can think of last week, as David, when he ascended up the Mount of Olives with his head down, covered, weeping. Or Shimei was hurling curses towards David, accusing David of what happened to the house of Saul, an unjust, slanderous curse hurled in David in defense of the house of Saul. In Psalm 4, we will walk through David's distress in an evening lament. We'll look at this in 3 points. David cries out, point number one. David's counsel, point number two. And David's confidence, point number three. Let's explore the first point this evening as David looks not to himself for deliverance, but having his eyes fixed towards the heaven, David cries out toward the Lord. We read in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 4, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" In David's cry to the Lord, he's commanding a response, commanding an answer from the Lord. He's not tippy-toeing around the subject. He is bold. See, David is acknowledging the one who he calls to is where his righteousness comes from. That it's the Lord who vindicates David. And early in David's cry, he is showing his dependence on the Lord. See, David is recalling past trials and tribulations. And last week we talked about a skill that needs to be developed, a skill that needs to be muscle memory, is that looking to God in those times of distress. Another skill that needs to become muscle memory that we need to sharpen is recalling all the wonders that the Lord has done for us. We need to have the mindset in our calamity to look to what God has done to us in the past. Because when the devil whispers in your ear, God has abandoned you, God does not care, or you're wasting your time, we need to remember God's providential care over our lives. Remembering how God has defeated many trials, how you've grown through this pilgrimage of sanctification. Because when we remember God's providential care over our lives, this will lower our heart rate. Our stress levels will decrease. It'll broaden our narrow vision, removing the blinders from your eyes. And that's what David's confession is. He says, just as you've done to me in the past, do to me again, Lord. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And Charles Spurgeon observes this and says, this is another instance of David's common habit of pleading for past mercies as a ground for present favor. He reminds us that God does nothing by halves, and he will never cease to help us until we cease to need. And you catch that this was a common habit for David. It was habitual. And this skill can only become habitual when David has encountered times of trial and tribulation, of ridicule and slander. It's only when David has experienced these things that he can become more efficient at them. And as David pivots from his cry to the Lord to the cry against men, we see David's calamity, that David's glory is becoming his shame. David is being falsely accused, his name slandered, his reputation being dragged through the mud. We might not know exactly who these men are, but what we do know is what these men are like. They're men who seek vain words, who seek after lies. See, David's enemies do not seek after righteousness, but these men are liars, slanderers, wicked men, dwelling in darkness rather than the light or in truth. See, David is not being rebuked by a righteous man who cling to the same values of David, wanting David to seek repentance. These men want to see David dragged through the mud. They want to see David's glory become his shame. David, having cried out to the Lord and to his enemy, turns his attention to giving counsel to these men. As we investigate our next point, point two, David's counsel. We read from our text, verses 3-5. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. In this point, we will notice five imperatives. An imperative is just a command, and we've already witnessed one of these in our text when David said, answer me when I call. And that's what I meant when David wasn't tippy-toeing around the text. He was being bold. And these five imperatives are know, angry, ponder, sacrifice, and trust. Our first imperative, but know. David starts his counsel with a great warning. He says, don't you know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, that the Lord hears when I call to him? Are you not aware God has a people? And poking these people will cause them to cry out to God? It's like asking, why are you poking this bear cub. It may seem harmless and easy to tease, but what are you going to do when he cries out to his mother? See, that's what David is claiming. He is claiming, I am one of these people. Therefore, God will hear me when I cry out to him. He's saying, are you sure you want to pursue this? And David could challenge them. Has this not been the case throughout my life? Was it not the case when I defeated the Philistines and toppled their giant, Goliath? Has God not heard my cries and given me victory over all my enemies? And we can take comfort in this, because Christ has been given a bride, an inheritance. And will Christ not then hear the cry of his bride when she calls out to him? And do we believe this? Do we believe that we truly have been set apart by God as the bride of Christ? Do you believe that you are his peculiar treasure? You might think to yourself, treasure, but I am tarnished, scratched, rusted, maybe treasure of no value. And you're right, because of your sin, we deserve the garbage pile. There is nothing good in us. But because of Christ, we become a treasure. His blood is the solvent that turns trash into treasure. It's his blood, the detergent that removes our stain and makes us whiter than snow. Believe that the bridegroom who shed his blood for the bride so that she will become his treasure, believe he will hear her cries when she calls out to him. David's next commands are this: be angry and ponder. Now, be angry is the ESV translation, but tremble might be a better word used here. The KJV and the ASV, you stand in awe. And commentators translate this as tremble. And this is a fitting word here because David is challenging them, saying, consider what I have just said. The Lord hears the cries of his people. You should tremble in the Lord's presence. He's saying you should stop these sinful ways in which you're walking. Why? Because Hebrews 10:31 gives us the answer. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And David goes on to furthermore challenge them. He's saying, ponder, think deeply. Think to yourself, speak to your own heart. Go to a quiet place and meditate on this. Reflect on your actions and their consequences. Ponder with reason. Do not act out of emotion, in the quiet, without distractions. Examine yourself. See, David is asking, are you going to be productive in your outcome? Is this going to be successful? Are you really going to triumph? And there's a great John Knox quote that says, one man with God is a majority. And I think that's the point that David's trying to make here and why he wants his accusers to reason. David's counsel then turns into direction, pointing them to the Lord, pointing them to repentance. He says, offer right sacrifices. He says, do not harden your heart like Cain. Submit to the Lord. Engage in proper worship, a worship that is due to his name. Pursue righteousness, not unrighteousness. These vain words and these seeking after these lies. But put your trust in the Lord. Again, observe the direction of David, pointing them to the Lord, giving them something to do with their hands, engaging in proper worship, giving them something to focus on with their eyes, pointing their direction to the Lord. David's lifting up their eyes to heaven, not to idols, not to worldly wisdom, or even David himself. David points them to the Lord. Trust in Him, not in things. So what is the response of David when he was slandered by his enemies? David was not harsh, but truthful. He counseled them. We can read from Proverbs 15 that a soft anger turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. David opened their eyes to the consequences of their actions. David gave them something to do, direction for their eyes and for their hands. See, David did not look for an eye, or an opportunity to plot revenge. See, David did the most loving thing to his neighbor. He challenged them. He tried to reason with them. He gave his enemies proper direction. And we can think of how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reacted to the slanders and the curses that were hurled his way. Context will help us put this in a little bit of perspective. Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of the Father, His beloved Son, took on flesh and was slandered, mocked, betrayed, and crucified by His creation. This creation, who is in the Father's hand, who the Father created, who the Father upholds. Now, Cornelius Van Til, an apologist, makes a striking observation. While he was waiting on a train, he witnessed a daughter sitting on her father's lap. And she reached up and slapped him on the cheek. And Van Til observed, this is how the world slanders Christ. It is only by God holding the world up that they are able to reach His cheek. And it makes you marvel at the patience that Christ had to see the ones who depend on Him for life and breath, to curse, to mock, and to slander His name. The power that He had to destroy us all in a moment, like Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have called legions of angels down to His defense. But He did not. He endured. Because He was on a mission. A mission of reconciliation. Reconciling our fallen state to cleanse His bride so that His bride may become His treasure. See, Christ knew His purpose. He knew there was another time when justice will be served. And so I'd ask the question to us, ourselves. Does slander and ridicule derail you from your mission? What side do you give into when you're slandered? Is it the sinful side that wants to lash out and feels justified in doing so? See, that's the flesh's desires. The flesh hates righteousness. That dims our light to the world. It discredits our mission. Or, do we strive to be more like Christ, enduring patiently, sharpening our skills, giving counsel, and directing the hands and the eyes of our enemies? Understanding our role, that we are to be beams of light, realizing that justice and vengeance is not our mission. Realizing that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Not you, not me, but the Lord will repay. Realizing that every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We now turn our attention from the love David showed to his accusers by directing them to the Lord. We now engage in our final point this evening, point number 3, David's confidence. We read of Psalm 4 in the closing verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." See, although David extends his counsel to his adversaries, the outcome is not always as he hopes. As Charles Spurgeon makes this observation, the comment of "Who will show us any good?" He says this: "Never satisfied, their gaping mouths are turned in every direction. Their empty hearts are ready to drink in any fine delusion which impostors may invent. And when these fail, they soon yield to despair and declare that there is no good thing either in heaven or earth." And we know, because of the hardness of man's heart, that a reason alone will not bring our accusers to the foot of the cross. That is only accomplished by the Holy Spirit. David does not see the delusions of emptiness in the Lord that the world sees. But David proclaims, "You. It is the Lord who has put joy in the heart of David. More so when their wine and grain abound." See, the world finds their joys in these temporary luxuries of life. Grain and wine that leave you thirsty and hungry again. It's because the devil needs something shiny, something to distract you from Christ. Leonard Ravenhill quotes, "The devil's substitute for joy is entertainment. The more you have of Christ, the less you will need of entertainment." See, it's the devil's joys that leave you wanting more, hungry and unsatisfied. But, as Augustine quotes, "One Christ will be to you more than all things else, because in him are all good things to be found." See, only in Christ will we ever find contentment. Christ, our living water, in whom we are satisfied. More than all the promises or materials or luxury of life that the devil could ever provide you. And David understands this because it gives him peace. He lies down and he sleeps. Just as David starts this psalm with a dependence on the Lord, "O God of my righteousness," he ends with one. He says, "You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Amidst his calamities, David's confidence once more is not in himself, in the company that he keeps, the men that surround him, or in past victories. But it's in the Lord. "You alone, O Lord, the good shepherd," leading David through calamities of life, making us lie down in green pastures, leading us beside still waters, leading us down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this evening before we retire, with all the burdens and sorrows we carry, may we lay them down at the foot of the cross and be filled with the confidence and peace that in Christ alone we dwell safely. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for such a great example of patience and endurance when our name is being slandered, when our enemies hurl at us accusations that are unfalse and untrue, that you've given us an opportunity to practice looking to you and looking at past events that encourage us and trust us to be more like Christ. We thank you for Christ giving us this ultimate example, that in times of stress, that we can look to him and be comforted and know that in him we dwell safely. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.